As Sheila was singing, I couldn't help but think about Moses, who commented to the people of Israel, "What other nation has a God so near?" And so thank you, Sheila, for reminding us of that, the nearness of our God and His activity among us, His work among us. I'd like to dismiss the kids for Children's Church. And for the rest of you, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we will depart from our normal of going through 1 Peter. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This morning I want to talk about genuineness and, excuse me while I put this mic on. I want to talk about genuineness and sincerity. There's all kinds of examples out there of what it means to be insincere and not genuine. It's known as hypocrisy. We can point to just pick any story you'd like in any area, whether politics, whether the sports arena, whether religion, whether churches. You can find examples of hypocrisy, bad examples of those who appear a certain way, but then when you dig down deeper, they're not that way at all, and to a great disappointment and disillusionment. And so it always stands out when we find a bright spot. One of my favorite biographies is a biography, a two-volume set, by Arnold Dallimore on the life and times of George Whitefield. He was an evangelist in the 1700s. And he was one who had a rigor of getting up very early in the morning and praying and then studying God's word and then going to the prisons and visiting the children of the prisoners and then helping out in any way that he could, and then leading Bible studies and carrying on, and all this before he was converted to Christ. And then when he became a Christian, the Holy Spirit took a hold of him, and he became involved in missions to America and went up and down the East Coast, establishing orphanages, preaching up to 80 hours a week, being that prayer warrior that he was, that occupied most of his time, being a great evangelist, and like I said, sharing the gospel. He was known as one who had a booming voice, did not need a microphone, did not need anything to help him carry his voice. He would, as he traveled across the Atlantic, they would just put him on, he would be on one of the ships, they would just bring in the other ships close by and have him preach, and they all could hear without any problems. And so when you talk about a legacy, somebody who has sincere faith, somebody who is genuine about what they believe, I think about a person like George Whitefield. And when it came to the end of his life and people asked him what he would like on his tombstone, what would he like written on that as an epitaph to his life, a summary statement of his life. And when you think about it, if you had accomplished all of those things, there would be a lot of things that you could put. He was a prayer warrior, for example. Or he preached the word. Or he tirelessly ministered. Or he was the establisher of orphanages all over the place. He had a great voice, whatever. But this is what he chose for himself. He said, if I had to write my own, he says, this is what I would put. I would put, here lies G.W., what kind of man he was, the judgment will reveal. Meaning he wasn't out for all of the accolades. He wasn't out for the praise of men. He said that he was out for the praise of God. And that to me is an example of somebody who is living their faith sincerely. I bring this out because we have another example that stands out, and this one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In fact, we have three examples, chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, Paul is writing to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. In his last recorded letter in Scripture, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, reminds him of his, Timothy's, sincere faith. The word sincere is the word without hypocrisy. In other words, when you break through the surface of Timothy's faith, what you find is faith. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees who appeared nice on the outside. They cleaned the outside of the dish, but he said on the inside, it's full of greed and self-indulgence. Matthew 23:25. And he says they appear nice as whitewashed tombs on the outside, but when you break through that, all you find are dead men's bones. Matthew 23:27. So people were familiar with hypocrisy, that they give the appearance of something and you break through, there is something else going on. Genuine and sincere faith is not a put on to look good in front of the right people. What you find is that you find a faith that is firmly embedded in the heart. And it's the kind of faith that Timothy had. It's the kind of faith that any Christian parent desires to see in their children. And as we look at Mother's Day, I was thinking about what is a mom's desire for her kids. I know that if we took a poll, there would be it would be multifaceted. But if you are a mom interested in Christ, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a believer, this is your interest. You are interested in seeing your children grow up to love Him. You are interested in seeing your children have this kind of sincere faith. Think about what a joy it was for Lois and then Eunice to see this in Timothy. Which meant that Timothy, because he has a sincere faith, it's not a put-on, it's not for show, he took that faith wherever he went. He didn't just wear it as a coat, just when he had to look nice, and then discarded it for the rest of the time. It means that if he went to school, he would have this sincere faith. It means that when he went out with his friends, he would have this sincere faith. It means when he was alone with the opposite sex, he had this sincere faith. It wasn't a show, it wasn't a put-on. This is the kind of thing that you and I desire as parents. We want to see our kids have this because we won't always be there to supervise their activity. The older they get, the more we let them go. And the more we are not there for them, and the more they experience things on their own. So when they go, what do they have? Timothy had a sincere faith. I find it interesting that when we look at this, that the Apostle Paul draws a connection here between son and mother and then grandmother. He says, I see the sincere faith in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and now, he says, I am persuaded, lives in you also. I find it interesting that he makes this connection. He says the common thread among you three is this sincere faith. Now we know, we can show you in Scripture that commitment to Christ is not inherited. It's not something that is passed down through the genes. It's not written in the DNA. You don't come to faith automatically because your father and mother were Christians or because your grandparents were Christians. Faith is something that you respond to the Lord as a commitment that you make. You trust in Him. You receive Him as Lord and Savior. This is something that the Scriptures explain over and over again. And the Apostle Paul is not a novice when it comes to this. He has laid it all out for us in the book of Romans. So he knows that it's not just something that is passed through a family. But yet, he makes this connection with 2 Timothy chapter 1, and with Timothy himself, and his mother Eunice, and his grandmother Lois. So there's something there, something to be said about seeing this occur and duplicate itself in family. And so I thought that it would be helpful for us to take a look at this passage, because there are some valuable lessons as family and as moms, and you don't have to be a mom to adopt these things. That if you are a believer in Christ, this ought to interest you as well. And so let me bring these things out to you in 2 Timothy chapter 1 by way of four observations. And if you're taking notes, you can see on that yellow sheet of paper, it's sort of outlined that way for you, 1 through 4. Four observations about sincere faith in Lois and then Eunice and then Timothy. The first is this, that genuine faith must always be a current concern. It must always be a current concern. The Apostle Paul notes the example set by grandmother Lois, and he uses that word first. He says, it first lived in your grandmother Lois. Meaning that there was a starting point. Meaning that before Lois, you cannot find a record of sincere faith, perhaps. And so it has a beginning. It means that Lois could not look at her heritage and say, oh, I come from a long line of believers, of faithful ones to God. She might have been the first one, the only one in her family. Oh, it might have skipped a generation or two, but you find in her, it says it first began in Lois. I find this sincere faith. So it starts somewhere. The point here is this. You may look at your own life, and you may look at your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents, and you don't see any evidence of faith, faithfulness toward God, or any evidence that you have had this long line of Christians in your family background. Genuine faith is always a current concern. It is always your concern. It is always something you say, irregardless of how my relatives have lived prior to me. I want to live for God. I want to have this kind of a faith, this genuine faith that shows up in everyday life. This is for me. And this is what you and I must say. Now, when we get down to Eunice and then Timothy, we note that even for them, it is a current concern. They cannot say, well, I can sort of take it easy. You know, my grandmother, Lois, and my mother, Eunice, I mean, they raised me right. They taught me everything I need to know, so all I have to do is just coast from here on out. That's not the attitude we find in Timothy, nor how Paul treats Timothy. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the second half of verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Paul doesn't say, hey, Timothy, you can take it easy because I know you come from good stock. I know that you come from a rich heritage of faith. I know your background. I know your grandmother and your mother. I know that they've raised you right. So I tell you what, don't worry about these kinds of things. No, he doesn't say that. He says, Timothy, here's the word to you. Here's your instruction. Train yourself to be godly, because genuine faith is always current. It's always that current concern. And so if you are here as a parent, your concern first and foremost is not for your kids. Your concern is, do I have this genuine faith? Am I exhibiting this faith? Is it current with me? Is it my passion to live for God? This is something that is descriptive of genuine faith. It's always a current concern. Here's a second observation. And that is that genuine faith sets a powerful example. It sets a powerful example. It's a powerful encouragement, great motivating factor to live for God when we see others living for Him. You and I don't know the impact that we can have on others and that others have had on us. When we look at examples, when we see those people who are living for God, doesn't it encourage you? You don't always get the chance to tell that person how much of an encouragement they are. But you know that they are an encouragement. What a great thing that is. It's a powerful thing. And it should be something intentional. That example you set should be something intentional. I remember quite a few years ago now, one of the bad teams in the NBA. I'm not talking about bad teams skill-wise. I'm talking about the bad teams in their choices and how they conducted themselves on and off the court. They interviewed one of the leaders of that ring, and they asked him, they brought up these things about his antics on the court and his antics off the court and his life choices and the kind of example he was setting. You know what he said? said, example, role model. Said, I never asked to be a role model. So why are you putting me up as a role model? I'm not a role model. I never desired to be. So don't see me as one. Don't put me up there as an example. Said, because I'm not. I don't want to be. Well, you know what the answer is. It's too late. You're in the public eye. People are watching your life. And so you already are a model, a role model, an example. A very bad one, but you still are an example. And so you might as well be intentional about it. You might as well say, you know, I know that people watch my life. And I know that I ought to be setting the example. And for believers in Christ, this is something that they ought to also be aware of and be aware that you are setting the example, especially in a church setting. People are watching your life and they're making mental notes, if not literal notes, about your life. And they're wanting to see, is this stuff genuine? Is this sincere? Is it real? Or is there something phony about it? And so they look at your life and they're taking notes and they're wondering how you behave in public and then how you behave in the home. Is it consistent? Is it the same? That's what they want to know. And so it's an example that you set. The Apostle Paul was very aware of the example that he set. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. If you're taking notes, you might want to just write that down. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul says to the Corinthian church to follow his example. He doesn't only say, you know, he doesn't only realize that he is an example. He invites the church to follow his example. And in five chapters earlier, in chapter 6, he acknowledges to the Corinthian church that he is their spiritual father in the faith. And he says, so imitate me as a spiritual father. He's not shy about this. And I was reading this recently, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. There it's very clear that Paul says that we wanted to make ourselves a model for you to follow. So it is something very intentional. It's not something that they say, they realize, well, yeah, I should be an example. They know that they are, and they call people to observe their life and to follow them as they follow Christ. It's called discipleship. It's called looking at how a person follows Jesus and says, that's what I want to do too. And I have an example of that. Not a perfect example by any means, but somebody who has a desire and passion to follow Christ. And that example is a powerful one. And so you can see with sincere faith, this is a description of it. So Timothy, when he's at home and when he observes his mom, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, he sees that in the church services, they are praising God with their lips. And in the home, you're not finding them gossiping about other people. You find them singing songs to God in praise, and you don't find them at home slandering others. Because James says that out of the same fountain cannot flow both fresh and salt water. We cannot with the same tongue praise God and curse people. Because that doesn't happen. That cannot happen. And so this is the kind of example they must have set, because Paul says that what's characteristic about Eunice and Lois is this sincere faith. Consistently in public, consistency in private. What you see out in public is what you see in the home. And this is what Timothy witnessed as he lived in the home. It was a sincere faith that the Apostle Paul brings it to his attention. So he didn't see Christianity as a mask that you would wear on Sundays and then you take it off during the week, or as Sunday clothes that you just wear one day a week and then you live as you please the rest of the time. It's an example of godliness for others to follow. That's the second description or observation. Here's a third one. A genuine faith sets the right priorities. Genuine faith sets the right priorities. Live with a person, and sooner or later, you will see what the priorities are. We can tell our children that God means more to us than anything. And we can express following God, that following God means more in this life than anything that they could ever imagine. But they need to see that lived out. What you say and how you live have got to line up. And so this is part of sincerity and genuineness, matching up the actions behind the words. I want you to turn quickly to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I want you to see, I think by way of implication, an example set by Lois and Eunice. Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 and verse 8. This is Paul and Barnabas. They are on the first missionary journey. They are in Lystra. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd. You see what's happening here in Lystra. Paul and Barnabas heal a man who is crippled. They ask him to, or they command him to stand up on his feet. He does so. He's healed. The people around see what's happening. They say that you must be gods. And so a crowd gathers around them. They begin to even offer sacrifices to them. Paul and Barnabas see what's happening. It detests them to be treated this way. And they tear their robes in disgust, and they go out and they start preaching the message of the gospel, proclaiming the truth. And what we have then following this is Paul telling the people about how they have been living their lives all along and how it has been really God behind their successes, even when they didn't think so. And so he begins to proclaim the truth of who God is, what Christ has done, and starts to proclaim the gospel. Well, what happens? You know what happens? Some Jews from Antioch and Iconium catch up with them. They're listening to Paul. They stir up the crowd. And Paul then goes from being hailed as a celebrity, being hailed as more than he ought to, and then he starts preaching the gospel. The Jews then stir up the crowd. The people pick up stones and they stone Paul. They drag him out of the city and they leave him for dead. This is what happens. Now, how does this relate to Lois and Eunice? How does this relate to sincere faith? Now, remember, where is this taking place? This is taking place in Lystra, in the town of Lystra. What happens after Paul is pelted with stones and dragged out of the city and left for dead? Well, the people gather around him, the disciples, and you know that Paul gets up. What does he do? He goes back into the city of Lystra. And then, after he goes back, he gets ready and they move on to Derbe, the next town. And after they're done preaching the gospel at Derbe, where there's a number of believers who are converted, they turn around and they go back to Lystra, that same place where he was stoned and left for dead. And one would conclude, you might want to tell Paul, stay away from Lystra. This is not a healthy place for you. Remember what happened the last time. They got angry. They pelted you with stones, left you for dead. Why don't you circumvent Lystra? Go to someplace else. But no, Paul, when he is done with Derbe, he goes back to Lystra. Why is that important? Turn just a couple of chapters over, Acts chapter 16. Because as we begin the second missionary journey, we find something out about Timothy. First, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul says he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Timothy is from Lystra. Timothy is asked to join Paul on the second missionary journey, which means that Lois and Eunice, being there, would probably have had to sign off on this, give their blessing to Timothy, and give their approval to Paul. And so Paul comes around and says, Lois, Eunice, I would like to take your son and your grandson with me on a missions trip. And we're going to go around and proclaim the gospel. Now, if you're Lois and Eunice, you already know what has taken place. The gospel is what got him stoned in the first place. The gospel was proclaimed and got Paul pelted with stones so much so that they thought he was dead and they dragged him out of the city and left him there. And that might happen to Timothy? You can see the faith in Lois and Eunice. Now, we're not told. We're not told that they gave the approval for Timothy. They're not told that they signed off on it. But we are told that they had sincere faith. And if you have sincere faith, this is how you see things. You see that the gospel is a treasure and is more valuable than anything else. And it even trumps your health and safety. We know this is what the Apostle Paul thought. He tells us very clearly in Acts chapter 20. He says, I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the task given to me, and the task is to preach the gospel. And so Paul has this attitude. He says, Timothy, I want you to come with me. You know that Paul wouldn't say, it's going to be a blast. And don't worry about this. It'll be safe. Paul says in Acts 20 that the Holy Spirit told him, in every city you're going to face prison and hardship. And so this is the kind of ministry that Timothy was going to be called to be a part of. And Lois and Eunice would have known about it. Paul says later in his last letter, Lois, your grandmother, sincere faith. Eunice, your mom, sincere faith. And I'm even convinced that it's in you, Timothy. And so genuine faith has a way of setting the right priorities. It sees what is really valuable in life. It sees that there are eternal things that far outweigh the temporary. It sees that the cause of Christ and the gospel takes precedent and priority. This is how they saw things. And so they, with this kind of priority, Timothy joins the missionary team. The fourth observation does not come from this passage in 2 Timothy 1. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're a little bit later. It will bring up, of course, Timothy's infancy and how he was brought up. The fourth observation is that genuine faith evidences itself in a love for God's Word. It evidences itself in a love for God's Word. Shows up in a love for God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You see that great balance there? He acknowledges his rich heritage and past. He says, you have a great heritage. You know, you have from infancy known the Holy Scriptures, and you have known those that have taught you. And we can only surmise that he is talking about Lois and Eunice because there's no need to mention names. He had already mentioned them in chapter 1. Continue in what you have learned, he says. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't say, because I have this upbringing and because I have all of this knowledge growing up from a kid in church, I have all of these things at my disposal. I can coast now. He doesn't say that. Continue, he says, in what you have learned. Continue in what you have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There are no shortcuts to growing as a believer in Christ. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by just being in the right family. It doesn't happen just by being in the right church. Train yourself to be godly, Paul says to Timothy. He says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Continue in this, he says, because genuine faith has in it a desire and a hunger and a thirst for God's Word, the Scriptures. You know, if you ever want to see a fantastic picture to me in the Scriptures, I find it in the Psalms, where there's a tree, psalmist says, planted by streams of water, constantly being nourished. And so from the inside out, the tree is strong. And you can see the evidences because its leaf doesn't wither. And it bears fruit in season when it's supposed to. It bears fruit. It's dependable that way. And so here's this picture of a tree, strong and sturdy by streams of water, whose leaves do not wither, that bear fruit in season. What is that a picture of? That comes from Psalm chapter 1. And that's the picture of a person who meditates on God's law day and night, we're told. And it says, this is what he's like, and he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. That's the picture of strength. Not just a tough exterior. And when you crack open on the inside, you find mush. There's strength from the inside out, because the person has continued in what he has become convinced of. He has grown up in the Holy Scriptures. He has made it a point to make sure that it's a part of his life. I know I speak to conscientious parents. I know I speak to people who are concerned for your kids. I know I speak to people who are concerned about your walk with God. And so hear the instruction that comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and then also from chapter 3. Make sure that godliness, make sure that genuine faith is a part of you. Make sure that it is a current concern. With all of the concern that you have for others, make sure that it's a part of your own life. Secondly, be aware of the example that you follow, that you set, and determine to be a godly example. Now, I'm not saying that you should just pay attention to the faith when the eyes are on you. But the Scripture says that Paul went out of his way to say, hey, listen, you need to take a look at me and follow me as I follow Christ. Because you already are an example. You already set the example for others. They're already watching your life. Live for God. And be intentional about your example. Here's the third one. Show by your life the priorities of faith. Don't just tell them that you love God more than you love them even. Show it. Show that you are willing to discipline your children, as cute as they are, And as painful as it is to instill in them a sense of what pleases God and what displeases God, instill in them, by the way you live your life, by how you parent, that the priorities of Scripture are important to you. In fact, they trump everything else. And so you will discipline your children, even if they don't like you for a season, because you care more for what God thinks, and your priorities are in the right place. Show them what it means to be committed to Christ. Show them the importance of church. Don't just put it on a list. Don't just keep it on a list, on a piece of paper during the first of the year when you set goals. Take that list, put it on your life, and then show it through the way you live. Because genuine faith sets the right priorities. And then fourth, show the priority of the Word of God in your own life. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Train your children in God's Word, so that when you are no longer there with them to supervise them, to guard them, to protect them, they have been convinced of God's Word long ago, and so they turn to it because they know that it exercises wisdom and God uses His Word that way, and that they would exhibit a faith that is sincere and genuine. That's for your children, and that they would see that same faith in you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for that person here this morning who does not know your Son Jesus, that they know something about the hypocrisy that they see all around. In all of life, it escapes no area. Father, I pray that as they view our lives, they would see sincerity and a genuineness, not just well-meaning Christians, but people whose lives are consistent publicly and privately, in thought and in action, in word and in deed. Lord, you know how often we slip up, and you know that there are no perfect examples among us. But I thank you that we are called to continue in this, to persevere in them. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that develops our character and works in us more and more so that we look like your Son Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for all of that. And we humbly look to you and ask that you would meet us where we are. Lord, for the person who's been looking at others too much and not paying attention to their own walk, I pray that this morning they would see their need to train themselves to be godly. For that person, Lord, who didn't realize that they are an example and that others are viewing their lives, I pray that this morning would open their eyes to these things. Lord, we ask that You would help all of us to shake up our priorities, to align them with what Your Word says. That we would see what the eternal things are versus the temporary. That we would see the things that last versus the things that will fade away. That we would see eternal treasure and see them as more valuable than the earthly ones. And Lord, give us a love for Your Word. Thank you for investing your power and the work of your Spirit to produce what we have in our hands, your Word. And thank you that through it you work in us to make us wise in our salvation. Father, thank you for providing all of these things, for being a God so near. Thank you, Lord, for our moms. Thank you for the sincere faith that we see. Thank you, Lord, for how good you have been to us as a church. And Lord, we ask and we cry out to you, not only for ourselves, but for the next generation, that we would see a sincere and genuine faith. But to be faithful as a church in teaching and proclaiming the truth, to see the mission field right among us, we ask you, in the great name of your Son, Jesus, amen.